kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Let's prepare our hearts as to why God has got us here today in this room, and that when we come together for fellowship, it is always a divine appointment. It is God in his mercy moving in our hearts, because we know otherwise we wouldn't be doing this. We would be interested in other things. But God puts all these godly affections, doesn't he, within our hearts. Praise his name. I have a title as usual for our teaching today, and our teaching today is a faith teaching, and we're calling it Faith is Our Assurance. Faith is Our Assurance. And as you know, we have taught much over the years with regard to faith and walking by faith. And it's part of the Deeper Life teaching, and I trust that this will indeed be a blessing. I want us to go back to the book of Hebrews. We've been looking at this for several weeks, and I want us to continue with this. Hebrews chapter 10, I want us today to look at verse 22, but we will read from verse 19 through to 25, just to get the context of this teaching today. And we're calling it Faith is Our Assurance. Faith is Our Assurance. And as we lead into this, it says from verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith or hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Faith is our assurance. And we're looking at this primarily in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Our faith has to bring us to a place where we are absolutely persuaded and assured that what God has promised, he will do it and it will come to pass. Can we believe that the Holy Spirit can actually work that miracle in my life, that I can be absolutely assured and persuaded that whatever God has said in his word, I'm assured, I believe it, I act upon it, I live it, I confess it? Why, of course we can say this. If we are baptized, empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we can be assured, because God will work that within us, both to will and do for his good pleasure. Remember that you can do none of these things in yourselves. It requires the power of God in our lives to be able to do these godly works within us. Else the world is too strong. Now, we're all learning this. We are all on a journey, but we have to yield over to the power of the Spirit in which he works these things within us. Because he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our faith or hope without wavering. So we've said to you over the years, your confession, what comes out of your mouth, tells you where you are in the faith. And so as we get into the Word, and as we listen to the Word, and as we come to the meetings and get under this anointing so God can work and implant His Word into our hearts. We know this because of the parable of the sower. It's how we listen. And I will bring that up today in this teaching. But in passing, I just want to briefly explain why the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Hebrews. These were Hebrew Jews. They have been converted. They have turned away from the old faith. They have received persecution from their brethren, the Jews themselves. Because we know that if a Jew, a devout Jew, turns to Christ, they literally do, many of them, a mock funeral. They will write Ichabod over those who convert to Christianity. They were beginning to become doubtful, and they're beginning to look back, and they're looking back to their Jewish traditions. We know this because I've just read this to you in verses 19 through 21. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Why does the apostle stress this? Because they only knew that they could enter into the holiest by the high priest, who would go into the holiest, who would offer up the blood, the sacrifice on the mercy seat. And all the while they knew that the high priest was in the holiest of holiest, performing this sacred sacrament. And all the while they could hear the sound and the bells tinkling at the foot of his garment, they knew that God was accepting this sacrifice. If all went silent, then the only way they could draw that high priest out was by the cords that were outside the holies of holies. And he was struck dead by the presence of Almighty God. And here the apostle is telling them, you now through Christ can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he not only stops there, but he says, a new and living way he has consecrated through us, through the veil. What is that veil now? His flesh. He has offered his flesh. Christ offered himself as that sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. And he's stressing these to these believers to remind them to remain faithful, to keep confessing, to not look back. You see, our conscience can condemn us. And he's saying, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's saying that you don't have to be condemned. You will if you look back. You will have that condemnation if you are trusting in man and the arm of the flesh and not trusting the Lord. And he says, have your conscience washed with pure water so that you're no longer condemned, like the prodigal son was, who eventually turned back to his father. He could no longer live in rebellion, doing his own thing. He returned back because he couldn't live with his conscience. And we've all missed the mark, haven't we? And because we miss the mark, God says he washes us, washes our bodies What does this mean, this washing? It means that God deals with the pollution of sin and what it can do. It pollutes us. And it causes us not to have that peace within our hearts. But thank God the Holy Spirit convicts. He does condemn. Not that he's to judge us, but to help us so that we can be washed. That's why we come together in fellowship today. Because the Word of God washes us. It deals with the conscience. It deals where we have missed the mark. And most of us have probably missed the mark this week in some way or another. And this is what it does, because sin is a pollutant. What does it mean? It actually means it's rotten. Our natures in the natural are rotten. There's not an ounce of goodness within us before the presence of Almighty God. But thank God for Christ, who's now made it possible that we can now come. And he says you can come boldly into the presence of Almighty God. He's made it possible through the veil, the giving up of himself as that perfect sin offering. What did the psalmist say? What did King David say when he saw that sin within his heart? Let's turn to it again to remind ourselves in Psalm 51. We're talking today about faith is our assurance, and I'm showing you how that you can have assurance in these promises and how the Holy Spirit deals with us to keep our hearts right before God, because you cannot believe otherwise. You cannot fully confess these promises if your heart is not right before God. And if it's not right before God, you're not going to come boldly into his presence, which he says you must do. Now look what King David says here. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. So he knows he can confidently come before God because of his loving kindness. And that is why we can boldly come before our Father, because he first loved us. He chose us in Christ. It wasn't in us. But he had mercy on us. And he says, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Look at these wonderful words he's using. The mercy of God is tender. Like a mother with her child, her infant child, the way she handles that child in tenderness. It's the same analogy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Listen to what he's appealing to. He's appealing to washing, to cleansing. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. He's acknowledging it. He's not trying to hide. He knows he's naked before God, the same as we are. And only God can clothe us with the robes of righteousness. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He's not trying to blame it on anything or anyone else. He's not trying to say, well, Lord, I was there in the wrong time. I was standing there in the evening, just trying to keep cool and everything. And there I saw this woman bathing. Why did you allow that to happen? Why was I there at the wrong time? And so on. No, he's not coming with any of those things like we try to do, justifying ourselves. No, he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's saying, I am hopeless. There's nothing I can do I am human, I'm flesh. I was born into sin, born into a fallen world. Have mercy on me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom. And here it is. Here is his faith rising up. He says, even the depravity of myself, a hopeless case, yet you will in my heart make me know wisdom. In other words, you will save me. You will teach me. You will help me. You will strengthen me. That's what he's saying. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He's asking God to deliver him, to wash him, to purge him. Is that not what we do? Is that why we not come here week after week? So that this word purges us, it washes us, it cleanses us, so that we can have a faith that believes and confesses the promises of God. Make me hear joy and gladness, he says. He wants that joy. He wants gladness. Of course he does. He has sinned badly. He should be condemned. He should have been put to death, what he's done. But God has had mercy, that my bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And here he's rising up now, creating me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He's broken. But you know what? He's absolutely distraught that he could do such a thing, that could still be in his heart. That's really what it is. His concern that this can be in his heart. A desire to do these things. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Faith has to consider the holiness of God. And our hearts have to be sincere. Our hearts have to be true. Our hearts have to be open. And they have to be honest if you want to walk by faith and not by sight, and be delivered from the arm of the flesh. Because the arm of the flesh is letting us down. Do not look to this world anymore. It is falling away. Everything is being shaken. This is globally happening. Not just in your own country. This is all around the world. This is happening. And we can only go through Christ, the high priest, for these promises. Not man, not a church, not an organization, not even this preacher. I cannot do this for you. And I can only point you to the word of God and to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, who is your faith. That's why. And so as we go back to Hebrews chapter 10, he says, then, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. That is the one whom you go through for these promises. You don't go through man. You don't go through what man promises to us. His promises will not stand and are not standing in these last days. We can only go through Christ, who doesn't change. He is the living way. He is now alive forever. He is the high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't change. This priesthood doesn't change now anymore. Unlike the Jews who had these priests, they came and they went. They came and they went. Just like the world does. Friends come and friends can go. Lovers can come and lovers can go. Man can let us down. God doesn't. This priest does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will never change, and he abides forever. And that's why he's the new and living way, and we go through that doorway, because he is the door. Well, very well, having introduced this, now we'll talk about faith as our assurance. And I'm going to bring up quite a few scriptures now to let this speak to you, that God does not change. God has not made a mistake. And what he's giving us is meat. It is food for us to survive and live now in these closing days, because the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is near. Trust me. Well, let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And here, the children of Israel are to go in the wilderness, to go and possess the land. The land was never fully possessed, not even under Joshua, not even under the judges. Do you think God leaves a work unfinished right back in the Old Testament? He surely doesn't. The church age that we're under now, this dispensation, must possess the land and destroy the giants. And that will be fulfilled at Armageddon, when Christ puts down his enemies and the very devil himself and death. There is the promised land. And we see right back in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged." The Lord says there's a land to possess. Now we know the children of Israel, they griped and they moaned and they perished in the wilderness, that generation. But Joshua and Caleb, who were of the right spirit, went on under the leadership of Joshua to continue to take the land, to root out the giants, to root out the enemy. And then we go, don't we, to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. I'm still talking today about faith is our assurance. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. And he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid." Here we go. That fear was mentioned under Moses' ministry. It's now brought up again. "Nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The message didn't change. God was still speaking. There is a land to be possessed. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed, for I am with you. And so we're beginning to understand the assurance of our faith is that God is with us. He's the same God there as he is today. He doesn't change. Remember that, brothers and sisters. And whatever conflicts or whatever battles that go on, the battle is the Lord's. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17. You know all these verses, but let's just remind ourselves again. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat then now bows his face to the Lord and praises and thanks him. This is a principle how we stand, brothers and sisters. Let's just look at this and open it up. You will not need to fight in this battle. Now, God is teaching Israel that their victories are won by Almighty God. He's now beginning to give them greater revelation about how they win these battles. And he says, the battle is not yours. He says, you do not need to fight in this battle. I'm going to show you how it's going to be done. He says, position yourselves. And he shows the position that they should be in. And they position themselves, and he says, stand still. And what? See the salvation of the Lord. In other words, he is saying, you are in a battle. The battle is mine. I want you to stand still, and I want you to see your salvation. I want you to see God who can save you, because you cannot save yourself. In other words, he's giving them faith. He's giving them assurance. He's taking their eyes off the enemy, off the circumstances. He's getting them to look to God. And that is what God tries to do with you and I, particularly in our trials, because all we're doing is looking at the enemy. We're looking at what is trying to attack us or bring us down. It's what we do. And God says, stand still right in the midst of your trial. Have I not said to you for years, brothers and sisters, in your trials, let go. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what the family are saying. It doesn't matter what others may be saying. Let go and see the salvation of God. Position yourself. And what is the position? Letting go. Stand still. What is that standing still? Coming before God. Being still so that you see him. Because he wants you to know that the Lord is with you, O Judah, Jerusalem. And he says again, do not fear or be dismayed or depressed, in other words. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. He's giving directions. He says, not today you will go. He says, tomorrow you will go. You see, they've got to obey. And when you stand still, when you let go, and when you see that the battle is the Lord's, then God begins to speak. And he will show you the way out of your trial. And you're frustrated, you're angry, you're depressed, and the enemy's got on your back because you're not hearing from God. And so you don't have that assurance of faith. This is not rocket science. We so often are our own worst enemy. Why? Because anxiety, fear, despondency has got in. That is the devil's number one weapon. he uses every time. Why? Because he knows we're stupid, we listen to him. Saints, enough. Start to rise up in the power and strength of Almighty God. Why do I say this? Because a land has to be possessed. It's not been all taken yet. There's still enemies in the land. There are still giants that are blaspheming us, laughing at us, ridiculing us, just like Goliath was to the armies of Israel. And so there we are, brothers and sisters. God has given us his word and his promises. How do we know? Listen, let's read to Jesus' prayer that he prayed to his Father in John 17. John 17 and verse 8. John 17 and verse 8. What does he say? For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. What has he said there? He said, I have given them the word, because he is the word. Jesus says, I've given the word to them. Jesus says, today I have given you my word, because I pray to the Father that he would do that. Why is it then we don't believe? All of this is to be our assurance. Here it is, we know the great faith verse in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. We preach many times on this over the year. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it's our assurance. We believe it, even though it's not manifested yet. And that's the problem. If it's not manifested straight away, we become despondent. But we walk by faith and not by sight. It's there. Your healing is there. Your provisions are there. Your deliverance is there. Your blessings are there. They may not be manifested yet, but hold on to your confession. Confess this word. Confess these promises. It's there. It simply has to be manifested. It's there in the spirit. God has said it. There it is. Now faith is the substance. Your faith, in other words, is real. The Bible, the word of God, these 66 books you hold in your hand is real. That's what it means. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen yet. So, because it's real, these promises are real, what God says over your life is real, we wait for it. That hope within our hearts, because it will be seen. God has promised, and he is faithful. It's our assurance. And that is the question. Are you assured by the promises of God's word? Are you so assured that you can't disbelieve? Even though the enemy tries to come and say, well, God isn't faithful. You see, it's got worse, hasn't it? Are you so assured that you can tell him to go, get thee behind me, Satan? Or are you still living? Are you still listening to the powers of darkness? Are you still so influenced by what you see? This is where God is delivering us. God is going to get us to a place where we're not going to be affected by what we see. We're not going to be affected by what we hear. Those five senses of which the enemy attacks us with. Oh, he knows. He's no fool. because he knows most of us. And sadly, Christians are all too willing to listen to the enemy instead of listening and being grounded in the word of God and the promises of God's word. For faith comes by hearing, reading this word, Romans 10:17. We've got to be so influenced. We have to have such an assurance of God, his faithfulness, his promises. And he doesn't lie. Hebrews 13 verse 6. Hebrews 13 verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There's the same word. It says, the Lord's my helper. I will not fear. He says, so we may boldly say, here's this assurance. Do you boldly say it? Do you boldly confess that by his stripes I was healed at Calvary? Is that your assurance? Can that be said boldly? Remember, we said back in Hebrews 10, he says, therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. God wants this boldness from us, which means assurance, instead of this timidity and not sure and wavering or running away every time we miss the mark. No, brothers and sisters, it's time to grow up. God wants sons now in these last days. We've got to start to eat the meat of the word. We're not going to grow up if we keep going to the milk all the time. And it has its place, believe me. And you want to grow up if you're a true Christian. There is something within you that wants to mature, to grow up in the faith and not be babied all the time. The days of sermonettes are gone. It's the day now of sermons, the meat of the word. We're living in desperate times. The church is living in a time and history never before has it lived in. Psalm 73 and verse 26. Psalm 73 and verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Remember, we read this back in Psalm 51 when David is calling out to God for forgiveness. He's realized this sin within his heart. He has missed the mark dramatically. He's not trying to make any excuses before God. I have sinned. I have done this. I have done this before you. And what does it say here? My flesh and my heart fail. Of course it does. Your flesh and your heart fail you. My flesh and my heart fail you. We come to an end at times where we can't take any more. We feel we're going completely under. And here it is, my heart and my flesh fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is going to hold us by the power of his strength. We've already read it to you, didn't we? In Chronicles 20:17, says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The battle is not yours, it is mine. But the only way we will overcome this is when we put first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and then all these things will be added. And we don't always put the kingdom first. We're still too interested in the kingdom of self. And only God can deal with self. We're selfish beings. But as we stay with it, as we listen and we keep coming and we keep that knee bowed in God's presence, God will raise us up. not in our strength, not in our abilities, but in the power and strength of the Spirit of God. And that's why the baptism of the Spirit is so vital in your life and my life, to continue to be filled with the power of Almighty God. We've lost that today in so much of contemporary Christianity. It's become nothing but entertainment, a club, something you join. It isn't. God baptizes you into this. It's the work of Almighty God. We're here today in this room because of God's mercy. It's not found in us. We'd be out in the world doing our own thing. It's the mercy of God brought us here. This is why it's not a mistake. And we're not saying that we're the only room. We're not saying we're the only people, the only ministry. Thank God there is a remnant who are faithful to the word of God around the world. But let me tell you, God never makes a mistake. It's the mercy of God. And that's why we do not look to our circumstances, because they will always be against us. Trust me. You look to your circumstances and everything will tell you you cannot walk this walk. You cannot be faithful to God. You cannot believe. You cannot have a faith and assurance. They're the lies of the enemy. And we are not to listen to him anymore. I think enough is enough. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 4:16? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. God, what a promise. Do you know you're being renewed? God is working on you, the whole being, but he starts first in the inward parts, the inner man, the spiritual side. And he says, you are being renewed like the eagles. You know the story of that eagle? I'll just remind you again. An eagle has to shake off its old beak once a year when it goes through a molting season. Its old beak is no good anymore. And he has to knock it off. And guess what? Underneath, a new beak has been formed that will last him for that year. There's the idea of our youth being renewed like the eagles. And that's what's happening. What a wonderful promise. God is so faithful. So do not look to circumstances. We have to be convinced by the word of God. And we are being so polluted today with so much. We've got too much information. Go on the web, you are literally bombarded with this stuff. It's the enemy's tool. Now, we're using it, yes, today. But like all of these things, we have to be on our guard. We have to be balanced, because so much of that lies to us. It's the work of the enemy. And we're so stupid, we believe it. This is why we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And he is the one that will teach us. He is the one that will guide us and lead us. And yet it seems insufficient, doesn't it? It seems as though it's not enough. We can be very rude to the Holy Spirit and his teaching. We can be very dismissive. But thank God he has mercy on us. He's patient. He's long-suffering. And eventually we get it when we realize that man lets us down. That a lot of that stuff that we thought was kosher, was true, is not actually. Man is born a liar. We listen to lies every day in the world, and we think it's truth. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for God's word that doesn't lie. Look in Romans 4:20-21. I haven't forgotten the title today. Faith is our assurance. We're trying to assure you that you can believe on these promises and that God is and will be faithful. Romans 4:20-21. And what does he say here? He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced, here we are, that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Who is he talking about there? Faithful Abraham. Abraham so walked with God that he became absolutely assured. He was persuaded that God was faithful. And that's why he was able to offer up his son Isaac, because he knew that God, even if he slayed him, he knew God would raise him up. He didn't question. He just did what God said. His only son, his heir. And here we are raising him up. And God provided a sacrifice, a ram caught in the ricket, in the thicket, I should say. And there he provided for him. And God does exactly the same. When God calls you, he wants something of you, he will always provide. Hallelujah. Yes, I shout, brother, because I get excited about the Lord. I want the world to hear, and I want you to hear as well, brother. There's nothing wrong in getting excited about God, because you certainly cannot with the world. And God has brought you in here today, brother, because he wants to save your life. He's having mercy on you. You didn't do it. God brought you here. Hallelujah. And I'm glad he's got me here and all my brothers and sisters as well, because the alternative is going to be hell. And that is fearful. Trust me. Eternally tormented, separated forever, because you are a spiritual being. Your spirit cannot die. And when your spirit leaves its body, you will go to two places, either heaven or hell. Hallelujah. As the word of God says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. We just don't always know who our friends are. But God is faithful, is he not? And what does it say in Romans 1 verse 16? Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So there we are. We don't have to be ashamed of this gospel. It is good news for the Christian. And that's why God said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Hallelujah. He's got a remnant. He's got his sheep and they hear him and they will follow. And what does it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. So here, the power of the gospel with those early Christians was preached, and with much assurance and in power. They were assured. They knew. They couldn't doubt. And that's what God is building again with us. so that we have that assurance. And this gospel is the same gospel yesterday, today, and forever, and it changes not. In 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There we are. There's this confidence, or this word assurance. And that is what we've been calling this teaching today. Faith is our assurance. What a wonderful blessing that you come to a place where you believe, you are assured. You know, because God is touching you. He's working in your life both to will and do for his good pleasure. It's such an assurance. It's such an experience. But there are some who don't know that. There are some can only assume, or they think they have an experience with God. But the biggest problem is it's sin separates man from God. Unless we truly repent with all our heart, soul, mind and being, and we allow God to deliver us from this pride, this spiritual pride, then we are a hopeless case. But thank God, in Jesus Christ, he never gives up. And it's not his heart that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. So there we are, brothers and sisters. God is working with us. We have already shown there is a land to be possessed, and it will be possessed, and it will be finally finished when Christ comes at Armageddon to put down all his enemies. Did you know that God has enemies? Isn't it sad? When he created and made man for fellowship, that he has enemies. And do you know, a lot of those enemies, sadly, are in the house of God, amongst the circumcised. It's fearful. It was religion that put Christ to the cross, and it's religion today that still rejects the true overcomers, the true saints of God. Why? Because nothing changes. Nothing is new under the sun. Hallelujah. Faith is our assurance.
Let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus.